1:26-35. This passage is called The Birth of Jesus, False Father. In 6 months, God sent an angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. Was with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondering what kind of greeting might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Let's pray. Father, as we come to explore your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, no matter where we are, no matter what we find ourselves in, we pray that you would help us know more of you, your character, and your will. So, Father, we come before you now and we ask these things. Amen. So, this week, I was listening online by a guy called Jeff Manus from Element Church. His sermon was entitled, "Why Jesus is Not the Reason for the Season." And I thought it was a very interesting, well, look, the reason I clicked on it was because it said Jesus is not the reason for the season. I wanted to know why he thought that. And Jeff talks about this idea that it is too much commercialism in Christmas. He starts off with pointing out something that I'm not sure if you've noticed, but if you've been downtown, you probably have. Christmas decorations are out earlier and earlier every year. I'm sure that one day they're going to remove a whole section of Big W and just devote it to 365 days of Christmas. Well, that's going to happen. Didn't notice this year Big W in Muswellbrook had its Christmas decorations out before Halloween had even happened. All right, don't get me started on the whole Halloween thing, and in Australia I'm not going there, but we had our Christmas decorations out before that was even done. How soon is too soon? We'll talk about it in the beginning of the new year, won't we? Like, hot cross buns will come out January 1st. Like, how soon is too soon? And then Jeff goes on to say, you know what? It's around about this time you start to see the CEO Christians. Do you know what a CEO Christian is? Christmas, Easter only. Like, those sort of people who turn up or get really passionate about the Christian cause just as this time rolls around. On Facebook, you've seen some of these people, haven't you? Let's keep Christ in Christmas. It's Christmas, not happy holidays. And Jeff starts talking to us, and he talks about we're stuck in this politically correct era of marketing. We want to change things like Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. And Jeff asks, is that really what Jesus was about? And he goes on, is Jesus really the reason for the season? Jeff puts in his sermon this idea that Jesus isn't a CEO Messiah. He's not only around at Christmas and Easter, he's here every day. And he wonders if we have caught into so much consumerism that we sprout these things to justify some of our actions. Jesus is about more than December 25th and more than Easter. Jesus is about every day. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Bible, I'm still looking, but I haven't found a passage that says, you should remember Jesus' birthday. Has anyone found that passage yet? I'm sure it's next to cleanliness is next to godliness. No? No one's found that, okay? So why? Why is Christmas a big deal? Why do we celebrate it? I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. I love Christmas. I love Christmas Day. I love seeing the kids. I love the food that is associated with Christmas, especially prawns. I don't know where you stand on them, but I love them. Why do we make it a big deal? Because we're told more that we celebrate and remember his death than his birth. So why? Well, I think the simplest answer is that we remember Christmas because it is meant to draw us to this point. Christ on the cross, the redemption of man to God. For me, there's more to it than this. It's the culmination of all of Jesus' life. We celebrate him coming into the world because of his mission, because he proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not off in the future. It is here now. We celebrate his character, the servant, the king. We celebrate because these events were foretold. Not 9 months before he was born, but hundreds of years, if not thousands of years beforehand. And I think these things are all important. The man, the mission. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at why Jesus' birthday is so important for us. If Big W can have Christmas decorations out after October, I can start preaching about Christmas in the middle of November. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So today I want to focus on his birth, and I want to focus on the fact that it was foretold, that we have a record of prophecy that talk about who this baby would be. We can see that it's important, because these prophecies show us a vitally important idea. God is in control. He is sovereign. He rules over all things. At the time of the writing, roughly 25% of the Bible was prophetic in nature. This means that God, through human authors, by the power of the Holy Spirit, revealed future events in not sort of very vague terms, but in more and more meticulous detail. And since we know he rules over the future and he knows the present and he's aware of the past, he can make things foretold or thousands of years before they happened. The fulfillment of prophecy makes Christianity different from other religions. I've been filling in for Jim Dugan and his Bible study. And we were talking about how unique and how much of a miracle the Bible is altogether. I can't find a book that is at the same time simple and complex, like, together. Yeah, I've tried. I read Lord of the Rings and it was complex. I didn't find it simple. And then I read, you know, Run, Spot, Run. It was simple. It wasn't complex. Yeah, you know that book, right? It's one of the children, you know. Run, Spot, Run. See, Spot, Run. Run, Spot, no, you. Someone needs to teach Murray how to read. All right. But this Bible is so unique. And all these prophecies pointing to something. And there are so many prophecies that if we were to talk about them all, I wouldn't be prepared. But we wouldn't have the time. So I want to focus on a few of the most compelling prophecies for two reasons. The first reason is this. For those of you who are still trying to consider who this Jesus is, maybe you're here a little bit early, but you're a CEO Christian. I want you to consider, I want you to really think about who Jesus is. I want you to read the book written that God wrote. I want you to pray for you and hope that you see that this Bible is moving us to an incredibly great point. It's all about Jesus. Actually, I should say Jesus is all about life. Makes the sound of a good ad campaign, doesn't it? I want to wrestle with the fact that if God did not write this book, how can we account for the magnificent detail around prophecy? The prophecies that we will look at in a moment. Second of all, for those of you who are Christians, I want you to trust that that book, that Bible, is something that God was the author and constructor of. I want you to see that it is superior to and it's unlike anything else that has ever been written or taught in the history of the world. God's fingerprints are all over this book. God's authority is over everyone and everything. I want you to see that the Bible is a gemstone. And the more you turn it, the more beautiful it becomes. So let's look at a few of these prophecies, shall we? In our reading today, we heard that Jesus would be born without an earthly father. His birth would see him start a kingdom that would never end. In other words, what we see here is that Jesus' birth and life would bring defeat to the enemy, to the evil one, to Satan. It would reverse the sins of our first parents. And the truth is that many years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, we are given a prophecy of who this Messiah would be. So the first prophecy is found in Genesis 3:15. And it begins with this. These are prophetic words spoken by God to Adam. I will put enmity. That's the word. Between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Sorry, this is God speaking to the serpent, not God speaking to Adam. Typo! So what God is saying here, look, sin has come into human history, and from the very beginning, God has written a time when a Savior will come, that this curse will be reversed. What we get told in Genesis 3:15 is that would be a male child born of a woman. There's no talk about a father here, and scholars say that this is the first precursor to the idea of a virgin birth. This passage says that that a foretold male child would come, and not only would he come, but he would battle Satan, and that Satan would harm and wound him. We know that's what happens on the cross, right? But we also know that the child would ultimately defeat and crush the enemy. From that moment forward, there was an expectation among the Jewish people that a woman would give birth to a son who would be the savior of the world. So I want to put it to you that maybe, you know, a little bit more than Jesus is the reason for the season, then sin is partly the reason for the season. Without sin, we wouldn't need a Messiah. Without a Messiah, he wouldn't have come. We wouldn't celebrate Christmas. We wouldn't eat good food, give good presents. You're seeing it? We wouldn't be caught up in commercialism. The next prophecy is this, that Jesus will come from the lineage of Abraham. So we're moving forward in the story of the Bible. In Genesis 17, penned some 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God shows up to an obscure man at that time, but a man who is now famous for us. A man named Abraham. And no doubt you've heard the story of Abraham a few times. You know that his wife, Sarah, you know that he was like 100 years old when he had his child. You know these sort of things. Genesis 17, 19. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call him Isaac. He goes on to say, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Again, we're looking at another prophecy here that is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is coming and he's going to be from Abraham's line. If it wasn't for the covenant with Abraham, there would be no Jesus. We know the story. Sarah's too old, so we send Hagar, has another child, but you know, it's not through that girlfriend's line. This Messiah is going to come from your wife. Not this generation, not the next, many to come. Many years have passed and they're still holding on to the promise that they would have a child. And they cook up this terrible idea. But it's not the line that it's going to come from. It's true that God loved this other woman and her son. But God promised that it would be through Sarah, not the other woman, that this baby Isaac would be born. And it's from that line, from Isaac's line, that Jesus would ultimately come. So now we're looking for one born of a woman without an earthly father, and from the line of Abraham through Sarah, who is descendant of Isaac. Can you see how these are building now? God is starting to pave the road by telling us how Jesus would come. You know those really boring bits in the Bible, the genealogies? They're there to help us move into understanding this. Jesus would be born from a virgin. Number three, written roughly 700 years before Jesus was born, God said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore he himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here we are. The prophecy is again narrowing down. This woman's going to give birth to a son. He's going to come from the line of Abraham and Isaac, and he'll be born of a virgin. And then we're going to call him Emmanuel. And we all know Emmanuel means God is with us. God is coming. God is to be with us, to dwell with us. And how will we know? A virgin will get pregnant. Again, this is narrowing down. Prophecy 4, we're told in the Old Testament where the Messiah would be born. Micah 5:2, written again nearly 700 years before Jesus. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrat, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. We're told that from a city of Bethlehem, a king is coming, one who will rule over Israel. The king will be like no other king that has ever lived. He is from old, ancient of days, which simply means he is from all eternity. How does John open his gospel? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what do we find? What's the Sunday school story? What do we talk to our kids? That Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as was foretold. Mary and Joseph didn't live there, they were simply visiting. Are you seeing how that God has orchestrated these things and he has moved things into place so it would be all about Jesus? And it's coming down to the way and where he would be born. And in Prophecy 5, we are told that Jesus would be born God 400 years before his birth. In Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." A messenger would come beforehand, reminding people of the covenant of Israel with God. This isn't some cloaked individual. It's not someone who would just suddenly appear and say, "Hey, I'm here, look at me, I am the one you have been waiting for." You'll know that he is coming because someone will prepare the way. Someone will start talking about it, and that someone was John the Baptizer, Jesus' homeschool cousin, the one who lived in the woods, the strange kid that ate a diet of bugs and honey. And this is the messenger that prepares the way for the coming of Jesus. Man, if you want to read more about that, turn to Matthew chapter 3 or John chapter 1. I love that picture of John the Baptist. Sorry, I'm one slide behind. I learned from last time. We're also told in prophecy what Jesus would physically do on earth, what he would do while he lived here. It provides us with a little bit of a resume and a job description of what the Son of God, born without an earthly father in Bethlehem, was going to do. Isaiah 35, 1 to 6, we read these words: "The eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy." How will you know that this guy, this one who has come, is the Messiah? Mute people will sing. Deaf people will hear, blind people will see, handicapped people will run. And as you read the New Testament, what you start to see is, well, blind people see, deaf people start to hear, handicapped people start running and jumping. Isaiah, make a note to self, when you see these things happening, the one that we have been waiting for, this Messiah, has come. And these things are all the things that Jesus did. We're also told that Jesus would be betrayed. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus would be betrayed, and a bounty on his head would be no less than 30 pieces of silver. Not more or less. This was foretold 500 years before Jesus was born. In Zechariah 11:12-13. "And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." I know this is an Easter idea, but Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for how much? 30 pieces of silver. It also talks about that when he realized what he had done, that he threw that 30 pieces away. We're also told in prophecy how Jesus would die. 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, it was prophesied in Psalm 22:16 how he would be crucified. We read this, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus was crucified through his hands and feet. Not only did the psalmist predict the crucifixion of Jesus 1,000 years before he was born, he even predicted crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion even existed. Prophecy 9, the final one we'll look at today. Through this prophecy, we'll learn that Jesus will rise from the dead. In Psalm 16:10, we read this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Preaching his first sermon after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter connected what was written in this psalm with the resurrection of Jesus. You can read that in Acts chapter 2. And not only did Peter make this connection, but we know Paul did in Acts 13. And what my point is this, that we should look at these prophecies and go, this is unbelievable. These things can't just randomly happen. I mean, do you know what the chances of these things occurring randomly? It's like a tornado going through, it's an old metaphor, I know, a tornado, a whirlwind, whatever, going through a junkyard and constructing a perfectly working Boeing 747. And if you're sitting there going, it's unbelievable, then my question is this, if this isn't by God, then who wrote this? Who knew the future in such painstakingly detail? Who knew beforehand what Jesus would do, how he would come, what would happen to him, and ultimately what would be accomplished through him? See, the reason that we celebrate Christmas, the reason we want to keep Christ in Christmas, the reason that we talk about it is because we know Christ's birth reminds us that God is in control. And if God is in control, then he reigns. We know that God knows what is going to happen. This prophecy shows us that Jesus was not some guy living in his parents' basement who woke up one morning and said, you know what? I'm going to convince the world to worship me. There's too much evidence to make this some sort of random chance. Jesus' coming was carefully scripted and planned for in advance. And it was done for you. It was done for you and for me, that we might be redeemed and restored to God. So my friends, don't be a CEO Christian. Don't celebrate this fact on December 25th. To celebrate this, God is in control 365, 24/7, 52, whatever other numbers you want to throw in there. God is in control. It feels like the world's going to pot. God is in control. My life isn't turning out how I want it. God is in control. So celebrate Christmas, but celebrate with more enthusiasm and passion that God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are in control, that you have orchestrated these things from the beginning to the end. Father, we pray that you would help us celebrate this fact every day of our lives. So, Father, as we continue, may we celebrate the true meaning behind your son's birth. Amen. All right, now usually what we would do is we would have a moment, a song to help you